Glory. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord. I have to start off today with a little testimony. I love testimonies. Yesterday at the healing school, I heard a great testimony. There was a young man that brought his wife and his children up to be healed. And, I didn't know why. I thought, well, how'd you hear about us? Well, I think he said about 3 years ago, he said, I came to one of your healing schools. And he says, I had a terminal disease and had only a very short time to live, according to the doctor. And he said, you prayed for me, and I ain't never had another symptom since that day. Do we still serve a healing Jesus? Amen. Is he the King of Kings? Amen. And the Lord of Lords? And he honors our prayers. And I love it. Whenever I pray for a young man like that that's got something wrong with him, and he leaves, and 3 years later he comes back and tells me, well, I was the one who had the terminal illness 3 years ago, and you prayed for me, and I ain't had a symptom since. Don't you love that? I love serving that wonderful Jesus that does that for his people. He is a mighty God. We had a great healing school yesterday. We had a good group of people. They were from everywhere. And I hope I didn't bore them excessively with the book of Job. It was a long, drawn-out deal. I've never gone that deep and that far into the book of Job. But, we covered about 8 or 9 chapters in a row in the book of Job yesterday. But I have so many questions from the book of Job, from chapter 1 and 2, that God said he was perfect and blameless, so Job never sinned. But yet, when we get over to chapter 32 and on, we find out Job had all kinds of sins. And obviously, God knew all that, because whenever he actually came on the scene, he didn't say anything to Elihu, which said all these things and accused him of all these things. So anyway, obviously, of course, when we read the book of Jasher, now, of course, that's not scripture. I realize that's not in the canon. But there's a lot of books been written about the Bible, or, just like the Bible, that are good teachings. And the book of Jasher is referred to twice in the King James Bible. And so since it's referred to twice, Joseph finally came up with a copy of the book, and he gave Dave and I both a copy of the book. It's not in print anymore, but he had some. And it's so far what I've read in it is very interesting. And of course, there's a whole lot in there about Job. And you find out in the book of Jasher, Job was a real stinker. I mean, he done some things really bad, so what he got was, unfortunately, well deserved. We don't see that. But, just like Elihu said, God doesn't just give you a spanking for no reason, but he'll certainly give you a spanking if you deserve it. And usually by the time God gets around to giving us a spanking, we really deserve it. He is very merciful and very kind. Usually he gives us 5, 10, 15, 20 years to straighten up our act. And if we don't, then he swats us. And, we don't realize, most of us don't even realize that that's coming from God. Just like my heart went out a while ago when Dave was saying that he was talking to someone about, we get rid of your sin and you can get healed. And man, they turn their back and walk off. They don't want to hear that. Well, just like he said there in Hosea 4:6, my people, did you notice what he said there in that chapter, that my people perish for lack of knowledge? Did you notice what he said after that? Does anybody remember what he said after that? Because let's put that scripture back on the board. I want the people to see what he said he would do if you reject knowledge. A lot of people remember the first line of that verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing that they have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children. Almost nobody knows that. I'll tell people, what Hosea 4:6 says? Oh, yeah, we perish for lack of knowledge. I said, okay, what else does it say? No, that's all it says. I said, no, that ain't all it says. It says something a whole lot more powerful, doesn't it, Tom? He's not only going to reject you if you don't search him out, but he's going to reject your children. Right down the line. Somebody said, God would never do that. Well, he said he would. He wrote the book, didn't he, Jack? And if he wrote the book, that's what he meant, right? So I've come to realize that if it's in the book, I got to believe it. Now, some things I don't like, but that's okay. I'm not God. I'm just one of his sons, and I have to obey him. And so, anyway, today we're going to talk about, I just wanted you to see that because I just saw that put on the board a while ago, and I would have been willing to venture, if I was a betting man, I would have been willing to venture that just though we had that on the board just a few minutes ago, and Dave read it, I would have been willing to bet that there wasn't over five of you in this room that knew what the rest of that said after line one. I mean, I'm serious. You know, now if I'd have said, what does that say? Almost everybody in here said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Is that right? And I'd have said, well, what did it say after that? Well, that's all I remember. Because that's just the way we are. We see one little part and we think, okay, I got it, and that's it. And that's why we don't get God's word. Because we don't stay tuned in to the Spirit all the time and say, Lord, I want you to give me revelation and wisdom. You know, now I have had to take this book over the years, and I have had to pray over this book. And I'm going to tell you, as I've prayed over this book, still to this day, you have no idea how I agonize in prayer over this book, trying to get the real revelation out of this book that this book is trying to tell me. Because just like that verse, I mean, I read that verse a lot of times myself. Hosea 4:6, oh, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then one day I thought, oh, there was some more scripture after that. What did that say? So I went back and I read that and it shocked my socks off. If I reject knowledge, he's not only going to forget me, he's going to forget my children. That scared me. Now, I don't want God to forget my children. Do you? I want my children to be saved. I want them to know him, and I definitely don't want him to forget my children because I rejected his knowledge. But that's what he said, isn't it? So you need to really realize this book means what it says. And that's why we have the problem we have today, is because the church does not seek God anymore. In the church, so many people have no knowledge of the Word of God. I mean, almost no knowledge of the Word. And so, wow, it's amazing. But anyway, we're going to talk about Colossians today. I told you we were going to go back into the book of Colossians, and we're going to get in there. Did you say you set that air conditioner on this side at 73? Okay, the one on that side. Yeah. Yeah, and you put it on cool, right? Okay. Well, I just wondered this one. Eldon, would you go in there and check them for me? Make sure that we got the right one. The one on the left, when you walk in, the one on the right isn't the one you don't want the compressor running. The one on the left, you want it on cool. Just to make sure I see a few people. I just want to make sure I see a few people, fanning and so forth. Yeah, well, if it was 73 in here, it would be comfortable, I think. But I see some of y'all fanning and everything, and I don't want you to be uncomfortable. We want you to be comfortable, praise the Lord. One of my air conditioners has developed a little leak somewhere, and so I noticed that the Freon level was extremely low on the one on the right, so until this week I get back in there and check it and find out where the leak was and pull the Freon back out and do all the things I have to do to fix that leak and everything. Well, I didn't want to run a compressor with it low because the compressor gets hot and then they burn up, and so I'd rather just use one, and even if you have to be just a little bit uncomfortable, for a couple of hours, I'd rather do that than to turn it on and not be comfortable and burn up that compressor, and then I got to put another compressor in it, So anyway, I won't take all your time explaining that because you're not interested in air conditioning anyway. All you want to know about air conditioning, does it work? Is it cool? I didn't come to teach you a class on air conditioning, so. So in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we got through chapter 1 last time, and today we're going to start with chapter 2. Colossians is a very interesting book, I will have to say. So I hope some of you have read through this chapter 2 and 3. I don't know how much we'll get through today, but I hope you've read through it and we'll see how you and I line up in what we think. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. Now then, Paul was a prayer warrior. Now, some of you are prayer warriors and some of you virtually never pray. But not only did Paul pray, he agonized for the people. I mean, he wanted to see these people saved. You know, he wanted people to get set free. Now then, if we don't pray and pray in faith, nothing's going to happen. If you pray and pray in faith, then there's nothing impossible with God. But so many people are like I was most of my life. Most of my life, I did not pray. When I was a young Christian, until I'd been in a church 20 or 25 years, I virtually never prayed for anything. I didn't ask God to help me. I didn't ask him to help nobody else because I had never learned to pray. Nobody really taught me in the church I was raised up in the importance of praying for people and praying in faith. I didn't really expect God to do anything, so I wasn't doing anything in faith. So if I did pray for somebody, I never saw any results, so why pray? But when I finally found out that I could pray in faith and God would do things, he was really real, then I started praying for people. And I started praying in faith. And then I started praying for myself. And I started asking God to help me do things in my job. I asked for wisdom every day. And as I prayed and got closer to God, I saw him help me and give me knowledge and wisdom to do things that the average man could not do. I could pray and ask him how to show me how to do a certain project, and he would show me how to do things. I mean, I had things that nobody else could fix, and they would send me out somewhere to take care of these things after nobody else, even the representatives or whatever from the company, couldn't fix a piece of equipment. They would call me and they would say, go out there and fix that. Well, I always prayed. And I get on that airplane, I pray all the way to wherever they were sending me. And by the time I got there, I knew what was wrong with that piece of equipment. And I could always fix it. And they were amazed at the knowledge. Where do you get all this knowledge? How can you do things so quick that nobody else can do for days and weeks? We've worked on this piece of equipment for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and you come in and in 30 minutes, you tell us everything is wrong with it. I said, well, I pray. And I ask God. And he shows me how to do it. And they think, no, it can't be. No. I said, yes, that's true. No, you just went to school. You're just smart. No. I'm not brilliant, but the brilliant one lives in me, you know, and I can ask him and he's the one that reveals these things to me. Where did you learn all this stuff? In the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians. But I learned, as I realize here, that Paul, he prayed for people. Now then, when you pray for people and you do what Paul did, you'll get to see God do some wonderful things. So you need to pray and pray in faith. I mean, when you pray and ask God for things, I mean, Paul knew how to do this. And he's telling us this is the way it's done. He said, I agonize for you. I mean, when's the last time you were on your face before God agonizing for somebody's salvation? You know, when's the last time you did it? Maybe you're on, what we usually do? Well, I got a son and he's lost, but you know, I guess he's hopeless. I hear people talk like that. You know, or my aunt, you know, she's lost. She's meaner than the devil herself, you know, himself. So she would never come to Christ. So, well, have you prayed for her? Nah, you know, I ain't prayed for her. You know, I ain't going to pray for her. Well, what if she goes to hell? Good, I hope she does. You know, I mean, I've heard people say that about their loved ones. Haven't you? I have heard people make those kind of statements. You know, I mean, they have no idea what they're talking about. But Paul says, I agonized. And even he says he agonized for friends who have never known me personally. I mean, you can pray for people, you don't even have to know their name. You can pray for everybody that walks in the door at the Living Savior Ministries, and God will hear that prayer if you do it in faith. He will touch people's life when you pray in faith. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ himself. Now, until you get that revelation of this is the plan of God, that it's Christ. And that's what it's all about. This whole thing, the whole creation and everything is about Him. It's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. But we think it's about us. I'm here so I can do something good for Jesus. No, I mean, it's all about Him. And if you do it for Him and give Him the glory and do everything to draw everybody to Him, that's what it's all about. Jesus, it's not about you and me. Now then, if we serve Him and love Him and worship Him and put Him first, He will bless everything we put our hands to. I mean, He will bless you with knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He'll give you a place to live. He'll give you a car to drive. He'll give you money to pay for your bills. If you serve Him and love Him, and if you obey Him fully, He will keep you from all sickness and all disease. Now, the Word of God, like Dave said a while ago, when people don't get this, of course, when Dave came to me, he didn't have it either. You know, I mean, he didn't know. But why does he know it so well now? Because when he came to me, of course, I had already learned this. I had spent all these years studying God's Word. And of course, as God began to reveal these things from His Word to me, I began to share those with other people. Well, I got the same kind of results that Dave did. You know, when he walked up to that person and says, you know, you're sick. We could talk to you about your sin, get the sin repented of, and we can pray for you and get you healed. And they walk off. Hey, how many times have I done that in the Baptist church? My goodness gracious alive. What? You think I'm sick? I had a woman tell me one time, she said, Thurman, I heard you say in a class that if somebody's sick, they got a sin in their life. I said, yes, ma'am, that's absolutely facts. I said, he can't fail. She said, I've got a grandmother. She said, she's the most godly woman I ever seen in my life. I mean, she's perfect. And said, she died of cancer. I said, she had a sin in her life. She had unforgiveness towards somebody. She said, that's not true. And boy, that couple, they would never talk to me after that again. 10 or 15 years later, I got a letter from this woman just about a year ago. I got a letter from this woman. I had forgot about them. They'd moved to Florida since then. And she told me, she said, I had to write you a letter and apologize. I found out you were right. My grandmother had unforgiveness towards someone. And she said, I was so sorry that I treated you like I did. And I had to write a letter and ask you to forgive me. Hey, where did I learn these things? In the Word. That's where I learned them. And so when I told Dave, I said, Dave, you're sick because you got sin in your life. What? I said, yeah, and you got to get rid of it, and then you start praying in faith to get healed. Well, I ain't too sure to believe about this, you know. I ain't never heard nothing like this. But he started reading the Word, and he started looking at what I was teaching. And he finally said, hey, it's there. It's true. That means I got to repent. Whatever I got to do to get rid of my sin. And he said, then I can stand in faith and I can get healed. And of course, Dave was born with an incurable disease. He had been to the finest doctors. The doctors could not heal him. Today, that man stands before you completely healed. And of course, the doctors also told him that it was in his DNA. And so the sickness he had was in his DNA. And if he had any children with his wife, it would be passed to his children through his DNA. And all of his children would have the same sickness. I told him, Dave, that's not true. That's what they think. But I said, it's a demon. And I said, it's a curse and it's a demon of hell. And when you repent, we cast out that demon. And when you get healed, I said, you can have all the babies you want and there won't none of them be sick. Well, they got four today and there ain't none of them sick. Amen. You know, so, I mean, God's good, isn't He? Yes, He is. He's amazing. But where did I learn all this? Reading the Word of God. And believing it. Now then, Paul, he's doing this. And he's got a goal there that he wants everybody to be, he wants them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Well, is that what Jesus wants for every one of us? Does he want us to love each other? Absolutely. So, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, well, now, you know, I don't like this person. Well, okay, you still got to love them. You know, you might not feel comfortable when you're around them. And if you don't, then I tell you to go somewhere and get on your face and start praying for that person. You can change that person through prayer. And then for one day you'll get to where that you can love being around that person. But, you know, you can't change them yourself, but God can change them. And if you get on your face and agonize between you and God over that person, then He will move by the Holy Spirit and He will change that person and that person's life will be changed. And so you can change people. He says, after that, I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ himself. Verse 3 and 4. In him, in Christ, lie hidden how many of the treasures? In Christ lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, wait a minute. If this whole thing is about Jesus Christ and all the treasures, all the secrets, all the wisdom of the universe is in him, then where is he? Where is he? In us. So if Christ, we just learned that in Colossians 1 last week. In Colossians, we learned that in Colossians 1:27, this is a mystery that was hidden before the foundations of the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So where is Christ? He's in me. He's in you, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you. Now, this mystery that's here, if Christ is in us, then where are all the treasures and secrets and wisdom of the universe? In us. How do you get to that source of power that's in you? Amen. Prayer. That's it. You pray. And when you communicate with him, he's in you. And if you're walking in obedience to his word. Now, here's the thing. You got to get that power from his spirit to your spirit, to your flesh, to your man, to your soul, to your mind, your will, and your emotions. What if you're living in some kind of sin? So you got a pipe. Let me make it real easy to understand. You got a pipe between the flesh and the spirit. Now then, if that pipe is only this long and it's this big around and it's clean, how easy does God's power and voice go through that pipe? Flows through there real easy, doesn't it? It ain't hard. When you pray, it's not hard at all for him to talk to you. But let's say you start sinning. You start lying a little, cheating a little, getting a little angry, a little rage, whatever. All those things begin to squeeze down and stop up your pipe. And all of a sudden, you got enough of those sins now that your pipe is completely plugged. Now then, how are you going to get to him? How are you going to get that power that's only that far away from you? Oh, repent. Oh, my goodness. When you repent for each individual sin, what begins to happen? You run a Roto-Rooter through there. You start cleaning that thing out. And when you get all them sins repented of, that Roto-Rooter's gone all the way through and that pipe is clean again. Now then, you're holy and you're righteous. And now then when you talk to him, he'll talk to you. But when that pipe stopped up, nothing goes through, does it? And what is it that stops up that pipe? Sin. Sin stops up that pipe. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you get rid of all sin and you ask him for anything, what did he say we could ask for? Is obedient children? Anything. And then he said that awesome promise, Tom, in Ephesians 3:20. I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can even think or imagine. So if you're walking totally led by the Spirit, walk in obedience to God's word, you have no problem. You ask the Lord for anything, he'll show you how to do anything and everything, won't he, Jack? He'll show you how to do everything. Because in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, so is there anything God don't know? I think about that day. I don't see Betty. She's not here today. But there's a lady by the name of Betty. And I tell this often because it's such a good story. She was designing a software package to do the bookkeeping where she works. And she couldn't figure out the formulas on this Excel spreadsheet. So she went to her bed and knelt down beside the bed and prayed and asked God to show her where all those were. Lord, I need to know every formula and where to put it, because tomorrow when I get up, I need to have this spreadsheet ready to work for my company, and I need it to work perfect in the name of Jesus. And she said, Lord, thank you for showing it to me. So she went to bed. That night she had a dream. And in the dream, she saw every formula and exactly the cell every formula went in. The next morning when she woke up, she ran in and began to insert those formulas in the right places. And when she got it put in there, she said, I clicked on that thing, worked perfect. She said, still working perfect to this day. Now then, you mean to tell me God even knows how to do software? What did he say he knows how to do? Hey, I mean, I can do exceedingly abundant. All the treasures and the wisdom of the universe are hidden where? In me. In Christ. In me. He ain't very far away. So keep your life clean and pure and holy. And then ask Him. And ask Him in faith. And you'll get things just like Betty did. That little lady, I mean, she told me that story. That's an awesome story. But I hear those kind of things all the time. I mean, I think about a young man. He was a computer science engineer. And he told me the times and the hours he spent trying to debug a piece of software he had designed. Sometimes have a little glitch in it. And it'd take hours and sometimes days to find the problem. I told him, I said, what a shame. I said, you don't ever pray over it, do you? He said, what? Pray over it? He said, no. I said, you don't just take God to church with you. I said, you take Him to work with you. I said, so when you're having a problem, first thing when you sit down, ask Him to help you design it. And then I said, you won't have near the complications. But I said, if you have one you're having trouble with, ask Him and He'll show you how to fix it. You come back to church a few weeks later, and of course he said, Thurman, I'll tell you what, he said, it's awesome. He said, I didn't pray about asking God how to help me design this piece of software I was just working on. And he said, I got it pretty well up, and then I would run it. And he says, had a glitch in it somewhere, and said, I worked on it. I think he said a couple of days. He said, I just couldn't find the problem. And I happened to think about what you said. Pray. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to remit every sin I've got. I want to make sure I'm clean and pure and holy so I can get through to you. Now, I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to show me how to fix this software package, where the glitch is. And he said, Thurman, I guarantee it wasn't more than 5 minutes I had that thing fixed and it was working perfect. I said, isn't that amazing how it works? Now, where is all this treasure and wisdom at? In us. In us. Now, if your pipe is clean between the flesh and the spirit, then you can communicate with Him, and man, just like that, He'll talk to you. I am telling you this so no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. You know, today, the world will tell you, don't worry about God. He don't exist anymore. You're not supposed to talk about Jesus in the workplace. You know, I mean, you do that at church. You take Jesus to church and you leave Him there. We don't want Him here. Why do we have so many problems today? Because that's what we do. It's just like somebody sent me an email the other day. I don't know if this is true or not, but it really was a cute little email. It said there was a group of guys that had been out to the bar drinking and running around, carousing. They went out to get in their car to go somewhere, and a man walked up to them, started talking to them about Jesus. Ah, we ain't interested in this blankety-blank Jesus junk. He said, but you know, you need Jesus. You guys are all intoxicated. You know, you really need Jesus. They said, if Jesus goes with us, He's going to have to ride in the trunk. And so they wheeled off, went down the road just a little ways, ran into a big truck, tore the car all to pieces, killed all four of them in the car. And when they got there, somebody happened to look in the car, and the only thing on the car that wasn't damaged was the trunk. And they opened the trunk, and there's two little dozen eggs in the back of the trunk, and not one single egg was broken. Guess who was in there? God was in there. Now, you know, that's really about the way it works. You know that? Oh, God says, okay, so you don't want me nowhere, but I'll ride in the trunk. So I'm going to be in the trunk. The trunk's going to be safe. There ain't nothing going to happen back here. See, if them boys had have taken Jesus with them and repented of their sins, them four boys would still be alive today. They wouldn't be dead. But that's the way we are. We're stupid. You know, we in this world are absolutely stupid. I'm telling you all these things so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. Don't believe them when they tell you God's not real. When He says He's not the healer anymore, He don't do miracles anymore. Don't believe that nonsense. Because let me tell you, He is very real. Verse 5 and 6. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I am very happy because you are living as you should and because of your strong faith in Christ. Now, I love that. I love this little church because the people, I'll have to say, most of the people that come to this church, even to the healing school, most of those people are a notch above a normal Christian. You know what I mean? people that come here, like yesterday at healing school, those people had listened to my teaching, some of them for years, and they were sick and afflicted, but they believed God was a healer because they know what I teach. They've listened, and they ain't coming out here unless they believe that God's going to do something. Now, every once in a while, I'll have somebody come out, you know, I mean, maybe a professor from a seminary or a preacher of another church, and he'll just come out to hear what I'm going to talk about. I had one that was a pastor when I was over in Dallas. A guy heard about us, and somebody in his church got healed at our church, and he went home and told his pastor about me. So the pastor said, I'm glad your service was 2 to 4 because mine was till noon, and then we didn't start again till 7 on Sunday night. So he said, I had plenty of time to come to yours on Sunday afternoon. So he said, I thought I'll go over and see what he teaches. He said, I come the first Sunday, and I heard things I'd never heard before. And he said, I came the second Sunday, and I heard things I'd never heard before. So he said, I came the third Sunday, and he said, I thought, wow, what he's teaching is really in the book. So he had a sick woman in his church. So he went off to the side and got this woman and says, ma'am, you know, I've just learned about a powerful verse, James 5, 14 and 15, and would it be okay if you would ask us to pray over you and heal you according to this verse? And the woman looked at it. She said, wow, I've been in the Baptist church all my life. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And she says, wow, since the Lord said that, is that? I said, yes, I'd like for you and 2 or 3 or 4 of the deacons to pray over me and anoint me with oil. And since it's in the book, I believe I'll get healed. And he said, we prayed over that woman and said, she come back to church next Sunday. And that woman was healed. He said, you know what I had to do? I had to get on my face in my office and say, God, I'm sorry. Isn't that something? What does God want us to do? What he said in the book. And too many people have led us astray. I love people have strong faith in the Lord. Don't you? I want to have strong faith in the Lord. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Whoa, wait a minute. There's something wrong here. I was raised up in a church that once you got saved, they say, okay, you can do anything you want to after you get saved. You're okay. Once saved, always saved. But here just happens to be one place. Now, this is not the only place, but there's many places. It says, and now just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. You mean I got to walk with the Lord all the time? Well, I wonder if there's any things he told me that I need to get rid of. Reckon he might have put some things in this? Well, let's keep reading here. Let's see what he's saying the requirements are. Let's go on down to 7 and 8. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving? When's the last time you walked up to a Christian and he was just praising God? His life was overflowing. Praise the Lord. Lord, I'm so grateful. Lord, thank you. When's the last time you went with a Christian somewhere and they're driving down the road and said, Lord, thank you for that beautiful sky out there. Ooh, God, I praise you for this beautiful car I got to drive. Ooh, Lord, I thank you that my hand opens and closes. Oh, Lord, I thank you for my good, clear eyes. Ooh, Lord, I praise you and thank you. When's the last time you rode around with a Christian that was that nutty?
Last night.
Praise the Lord. Now, every one of us should be like that, right?
Amen.
I mean, is that what God just told us?
That's right.
If he told us, why don't we obey him? I mean, start praising and worshiping him. The world should know that we're just nutty for Jesus, shouldn't they, Kim?
Oh, they think we're all
wild. Hey, praise. That's good, though. That's good. That's what the Lord says. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. Now then, you know, if they try to tell you, well, you know, you tone it down a little bit now. You know, I mean, you're going to be okay, you know. Does that sound like nonsense from this world?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, you know, oh, and who listens to the nonsense from the world? Nearly all of us. Nearly all of us, you know, I mean, I can think of all the years I worked in the workplace and everything else. And after I learned these things, how that I'd walk in the place, you know, when I walk in the place, you know, I'd walk in and say, praise the Lord. Anybody here love Jesus this morning? Oh, my lands, they thought I was a nut. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, something happened, I just praise the Lord. And the guys that have a problem out there somewhere, they'd come and say, Chief, we got a problem out here. I said, have you guys prayed about that yet? Not yet. I said, let's go out there and let's pray. Right out in the middle, everybody, Father, in the name of Jesus. One morning, I walked in office about 7 o'clock. I happened to be a little earlier than I normally, 6:30 or whatever it was. When I walked in, the VP was already there. He normally don't get there till 8 or 9 o'clock. But he come running down my office and said, Thurman, you know that the boilers have been down since 2 o'clock this morning and we are dead in the water. He said, we ain't had no steam. He said, the dish room's backed up. The cooking's all backed up. He said, we're in deep trouble. He said, you got to go down there and do something. I said, okay. So I went down to the boiler room and I looked at all these great big old boilers and I said, Dan, what's wrong? He said, Thurman, I have never seen anything like it. These boilers are carrying over. And he said, they empty themselves in 2 minutes and we can't get any steam, any dry steam at all. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, show me what's wrong with the boilers. Now, that's just exactly what I did, right there in the middle of the boiler room. You know, how many people do you know that do stupid things like that? Well, there ought to be a bunch of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know what does he know?
Everything.
All the wisdom. So you think he understands boilers?
Yeah.
Of course he does. I mean, he knows them better than anybody. Ain't nobody knows boilers like Jesus knows boilers. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need to know what's wrong with these things. Immediately I heard him say, just as clear as a bell, he said, son, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it. I said, boys, I said, jerk them valves open right there. Drain them boilers. Cut them condensate lines. I said, break them unions right there. He said, what are you talking about? I said, don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you. And so they started breaking the condensate line, pouring the condensate out on the floor as it comes back. I said, now fill them boilers with fresh water and turn them on. They did, and in 15 minutes, we had dry, perfect, beautiful steam on every piece of equipment in that building. They said, how did you know? What's wrong? I said, somewhere we got something leaking that between the steam side and the water side, and we're getting some soap or something back in there. So I said, now all you got to do, we know we got dry steam. All you got to do is start going and checking, analyzing each one of those condensate returns till you find out which one's contaminated. When you find it, then find out what's wrong with it and fix it. He said, okay, we can do that. I said, okay, good. So I walked back up to my office. I hadn't been gone 20 minutes, 30 minutes maybe at the most. The VP come running down my office. He said, Thurman, I understand you already got it fixed. I said, yeah, it was quite simple. He said, how did you fix it so fast? I said, real simple, Peppy. I just asked God, and he showed me. He said, you did what? I said, I asked the Lord Jesus. He's my king. And I said, he spoke to me and told me what's wrong with it. And so I told the boys how to fix it. I said, you said you needed it back online. I said, I work for the king. And I said, so he told me. He said, you mean you really asked God and you heard God tell you what was wrong? I said, sure. Why could I hear him so easy? My pipe's clean. I'm not living in any kind of sin. Me and the Lord are in constant communications because when I ask him something, he spoke to me just like that. I mean, I heard it just as soon as I asked him, he told me exactly what the problem was. And it fixed it. Now, all that treasure, all that wisdom, all that knowledge is right here. And it's in him. And he's in me. And if I keep my pipe clean, I can ask him for anything and he'll do it for me. That's what he said. Now then, he said, don't let anybody lead you astray with all this empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. You know, human thinking would be call in the best there is. Well, but let's pray about this first. Pray for, we ain't got time to pray. We got a problem. Let's fix the boilers. That's nonsense. That's human thinking. The Lord says, don't let them boil you with that. This empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. Because Christ told me to pray about what?
Everything.
That's what he said. Pray about everything. With not only prayer, but with what? With thanksgiving. When you pray, see, I thank him right up front when I said, Lord, I need to know what's wrong with these boilers, and I thank you for giving me the answer. Bam, there it was, just that quick. Now then, somebody said, no, you were just lucky that time. Boy, if I was lucky that time, I've been lucky a lot of times in my life. I praise the king for that luck. There ain't no luck, it's Jesus. It's faith in the king. That's where it comes from. Okay, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. How much is lacking? No, nothing. The fullness of God is living in you and me. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? The fullness of Christ is living in you. That's something to think, that kind of power is in you and me, isn't it, brother? But that's what he said, isn't it? The fullness of God lives in a human body. And you are complete through your union with Christ. You are what? So what are we lacking as Christians? And we don't lack nothing, do we, girl? We're complete in him. Why do we go around doing what we do all the time? Why do we not realize this? I'll tell you why we don't realize it. Because we don't spend enough time with God in the Word. We don't know. We read these things and you see, we don't pray over these things. We don't agonize over the Word. We don't get on our face before God and say, God, I've got to have knowledge. Lord, I'm praying. I'm looking at my computer screen, or I got the book down on the floor or on my desk. I said, Lord, I got to have revelation and wisdom from this book. Because if I don't get revelation from you, it's just words. But if you give me the revelation, it's power. And it's there. I can live a life with you. And you are complete through your union with Christ. So I don't like nothing. That's why when the other day we had some kind of issues, and I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, I'm not afraid of nothing. I said, she said, well, what if something happens while we're in Norway? I said, I ain't afraid of nothing. I told her, I said, nothing. I said, if the world goes nuts when we're in Norway, I said, you know, if things go crazy, and of course, right now, they're telling us, and I don't know if it's right or wrong, you don't know. I know it's not on the news, but over the internet, we're hearing that there's thousands and tens of thousands of people sick with the flu. They said there's 900,000 or a million or something, whatever, in Norway that's sick with the flu. We just came back from over there. You know, they're talking about all Ukraine, you know, a million quarter people or something down with the flu. I don't know if that's true or not. You can't tell what people tell you anymore. But I will say it's not on the news. I went and checked the BBC News and all kinds of stuff, and there ain't nothing about nobody having the flu. So, but after what I see now today with the news media in the world, they don't tell you nothing, only what they want you to hear anyway. You know, so you can't believe nothing you hear on the news. So it's just amazing. But when I told her, I said, you know, if things go crazy while we're over here and the flu does come upon all the people, people start dying everywhere, I said, there won't be nobody to fly them airplanes. So I said, since I used to be a jet pilot, I said, I may have to go down there and borrow a jet to fly back home in, but I'll get us back home. I didn't say I'm going down there to steal one, but I said I'm going down there and borrow one. I'll give it back to them when I get home. But let me tell you, I know how to get that beast back across the water. I can fill it up with fuel. I can crank it up, but I can get it over here. So I wasn't afraid of nothing. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. And he's in this human body. And he's in your human body. And you're complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Okay, now, as far as we're concerned, Christ lives in us. How much power do we have over every ruler in the universe? Every devil of hell, he has to bow at the name of Jesus. When somebody says, the devil's bothering me, I say, well, repent of your sins and kick him out. You know, he has no legal right to stay until you give him that legal right. When you give him that legal right, hey, he's going to come in and have a heyday with you. He's going to mess up your life. He's going to make you sick. He's going to afflict you. And he's going to do it all through deception and bluff. Because we don't know who we are in Christ. I remember one time years ago, I was teaching somewhere, and pastor said, what are you going to teach on today? I said, well, I think I'll talk about the devil. Oh, my goodness, he said, don't talk about the devil. He might get mad at my church and attack me. I thought, you don't have a clue who you are. He really didn't know. And I thought, well, I didn't know one time either, so I can't say nothing else. I said, Lord, open this guy's eyes. And you're complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Verse 11 and 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. But not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature.
Now, all I got to say for most Christians, including me when I was young, when I got saved, he should have cut a little deeper. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? According to the Word of God, when we got saved, now, of course, back before the way salvation came to people, you know, they believed in God, and whenever they went through the covenant that of Abrahamic covenant, every male had to be physically circumcised. That was part of the requirement. And they cut away a little bit of skin off of every man. Well, he says when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're not physically circumcised. We're spiritually circumcised, and he cuts away the evil out of our heart. All I got to say for most of us, he didn't do a good enough job. Because you know anybody that's a Christian that quit sinning after they got saved? Do you know one? I don't. Why do we not quit sinning? Because it's a lack of knowledge. We don't know. Did he really do a good enough job? Of course he did. He cut away the sinful nature. Then why do we open the door to that beast again? Good question, huh? But do we do that? Oh, yeah. I have. Anybody in here tells me, well, once I got saved, I never sinned again. I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. Either that or you sure was raised up in a good church with a real good mom and dad that really taught you the truth. I got to say, because most of us have sinned after we got saved, have we not? But according to God's word, when he circumcised our heart, are we supposed to sin anymore after that? No, not at all. According to this, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure. It was the cutting away of your sinful nature. When he saved us, he cut that thing away and throwed that away. Now, right now, we are clean and pure, and we're never supposed to sin again after that day. Then he says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Now, we're going to baptize a few people today, and this is something else people need to know. When you get baptized, when you go down in that water, you show that you're dead with Christ, and when you raise up, you're supposed to walk in newness of life. From this day forth, everybody that's baptized today needs to know that when you were buried with him in baptism and you were raised to walk in newness of life, you ain't never supposed to sin again. Never. It says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And that's where we're supposed to be. Now, almost, you have to teach that every day. When somebody gets saved, you have to tell them, over and over and over, remember, you're a child of God today. You're supposed to act like it. I mean, if mothers and daddies don't tell little children that, you know, and if pastors don't tell people that in the church, you'll have a bunch of heathen Christians. Because they'll go out and sin. It's just the way they are. I mean, they'll go out and do everything God told us not to do. Let's see what verse 13 and 14 says. You were dead because of your sins. Now, before we got saved, we were dead because of our sins. Sin brings forth death. So we were dead because of our sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. So it makes no difference how old we were when we got saved, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. How many of our past sins did he cut away? All of them. So when he cut all of them away, when I got saved, how many sins did I have left? Zero. I was clean and pure and holy. And that's where I was supposed to have stayed. But unfortunately, I didn't know that. Then he says he forgave all our sins. And by forgiving all our sins, then he was able to cancel the record that contained the charges against us. What is he talking about here? In other words, if you were a liar, you were an adulterer, you were a murderer, you were a rapist. You grumbled and complained. I mean, you had anger, rage, adultery, anything you done that was sin against God. When he saved you, how many of those did he cut away? Every one of them. Every one of those. Those were gone. So when those are gone, that was the record. That was the record that was against us. In other words, the devil knew that you were a liar. He knew you were an adulterer. So he has a legal claim to you because, well, that's just something that is so prevalent today with so many people. Let's just talk about that thing of adultery. I mean, in the church, that's got to be one of the biggest sins in the church today. There's so many people have no idea that that sin, I mean, they're just going out and doing it. I mean, you see men and women in the church that have lost their mate or something over the years, and then they're on Social Security or welfare or whatever it is, and if they get married again, they're going to lose that money. And so they ain't going to get married again. But they find somebody they like, and they move in with them. Both of them go to church. Well, that will bring sickness and disease into your life, and it will eventually bring death to you, and it'll eventually put you in hell. You won't get to go to heaven. So I'm telling you, I hope you enjoy it, because it better really be good, because you're going to pay for it for eternity in hell by breaking God's rules. Now, ain't nothing in the world that good for me. You know, ain't nothing that good. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you offer to give me $400 billion if I go out and sin. I ain't worth going to hell for. Forget it. I just ain't going there with you. That's all. I'm going to obey God. I don't care what. But anyway, he says there, he canceled the record that was against us. When he did that, when he forgave our sins, we had this long list, and every one of us had a list. I think about some of the people that come up right now over the last few years with healing schools, and they say, I got this, this, this. They got a list that long of things wrong with them. I mean, I see it all the time. We don't just have one or two things. When you see somebody with a list, you can be assured they got a list of sins. That's what they got, a list of sins. One sin will bring different things upon you. More things, more sin will bring more things upon you. Until finally, it will kill you. And if you don't learn the truth, you'll just die early. But at this point, when Jesus, you took that list of sins that you had, and when you come to Jesus, he took that list of sins and he nailed them to his cross and canceled them out. Now then, at this point right here, the enemy has no legal claim to you whatsoever. That list of code that was against you, which the law was what told us what we shouldn't do, and we had broken that law all over the place. And so every time we broke the law, I mean, it's just like if you go out here today and you get out there on the freeway speed limit out there is 65. Well, if you start to Fort Worth and you say, well, I'm not going to obey the law. I'm going to drive 85 or 70, 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. And then a police officer stops you. I guarantee if you're driving down the road, and if you drive very much above the speed limit, just once in a while, say you said, well, I'll drive 70. It's 65, but I'll drive 70. And if today you're driving 65, and you got your cruise control set on 65, and you come over a hill, and you see a police officer, what is the first thing you do? Step on the brake. You ain't breaking the law. Why'd you step on the brake? Because you break the law so often, you're so used to it that you think you're still breaking the law this time. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, I see people all the time. I'm driving down the road 65 miles an hour, my cruise control set. Man, some guy comes whooping around me, you know, driving 75. He comes up and gets in front of me, and all of a sudden we come over the hill, and there's a police officer. Man, them stoplights come on, and I have to hit mine, and all of a sudden he's driving 50. And then, well, I pull out and go around him. I thought, what's wrong with you? The speed limit's 65. Why'd he slow down to 50? You know why? He's guilty. That's why. He knows he broke the law. He's guilty, and we know that. But let's say that we'd broken that law over and over. Every day you drove to work at 70, 80 miles an hour, and you didn't get a ticket. But every day it's being nailed up there. You broke the law today. You broke the law today. You broke the law today. And by the first thing you know, you got a list this long. Wow. And many people have that list. But when Jesus saved you, when you got saved, that list, he took it down and nailed it on his cross. And he said, I realize you broke all these rules, but I'm going to pay the price for you. You can't pay it. If they were to stop you now and catch you for everything you've done, you wouldn't have enough money in the bank to pay all these tickets. So I'm going to pay for it. I didn't break the law, but I'm going to pay for it. And that's what he done. He said, now then, I'm going to circumcise your heart. I'm going to take that evil desire away from you. Now I want you to walk holy in obedience to my word. And there's not hardly a Christian alive today that obeys God. Why? I guess we just don't know. Don't you reckon? I guess we just don't know. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Boy, that's good news for me right there. That was good news. Verse 15 and 16. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Now then, since he canceled all the sins, everything that was written against you, now then, if somebody comes along and pays all of your tickets and takes all that for you, does the police officer have any legal right to stop you now?
No.
Not at all. I mean, from this day forth, if you get out there on the road and it says the speed limit is 60 miles an hour, you drive 60 miles an hour, can he stop you?
Okay. Nope.
Not unless there's something else wrong. Not unless a blinker light's not working or something, but he's got to have a reason to stop you. He cannot stop you if you're driving 60 and the speed limit is 65. He has no legal right to stop you. So, you know, every once in a while, like the other day, I pulled up and I was going to Home Depot, and I'm going over the road up here, and I get to the up to 377 to the light, and I stopped, and the light was red, but I stopped, and then I turned right. And when I turned, I realized there was a police officer right behind me. And, of course, he turned on his red lights, you know. Okay, I pulled off to the side of the road. And he gets out and comes up and said, can I see your driver's license and your insurance? I said, just as soon as you tell me what I did wrong. He said, I'm the police officer. I said, but I'm a public citizen and I have a right. You have to tell me what I did wrong before I show you my driver's license and insurance. He said, okay, you have the right to know that your right turn signal on the rear is not working. I said, okay, I thought it was working, but if it's not, okay, that's supposed to work. So I've got my insurance out. I got my driver's license out. I handed them to him. I said, here's my driver's license and my insurance. He looked at them. He checked them. He went back and checked my record. He come back and said, well, you have no record of no kind. I said, I try to obey the law all the time. But I said, I can assure you, as soon as I get to Walmart, I'll buy me a bulb to put in that thing. When I come home, that bulb will be working. And I did. Because when I got there, I checked it, and sure enough, it wasn't working. Now, see, I knew he had to have a legal right to stop me. He can't just stop me just because he wants to. He has to have a legal right. And so he had a legal right. But he says here that the Lord publicly, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. So the devil, which is the police officer in the spirit world, that's what he is. When we don't sin, he has no legal claim to us. He cannot attack us. Now, every once in a while, he'll come by and try something just to see if he can deceive you. Did the devil do that in the Garden of Eden? Did he have legal claim to Eve? No. But did he come and lie to her? Did he deceive her? Yeah. She messed up. He's still doing the same thing with us today. That's why we need to learn who we are in Christ, and we need to be sure we got this book down pat so we don't have to go through this crazy stuff. So he says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or the Sabbath. In other words, somebody says, you know, you can't drive on the freeway out there. I said, sure I can drive on the freeway. I'm a taxpayer. Oh, no, you're not supposed to be out there. I was out there and I got stopped. I got a ticket. I said, how fast were you driving? Well, 75. Well, all I got to do is obey the law and drive 65, and then he can't touch me. But don't drive out there. If you drive out there, you'll get a ticket. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. So, can I drink water without a problem? Can I smoke a cigarette? Can I? Am I free to smoke a cigarette? Yeah, I can if I want to. I'm free. Now then, if I smoke cigarettes, what could happen to my body? It could cause a problem. Now, I'll give you an example about a young man that came down here. And in fact, the young man that came, he had a stroke. And he got into unforgiveness towards somebody, did not realize that was going to bring a stroke on him. So when he repented, when he left here, he was walking by himself. But within a week, the boy was back to work. Well, he had a father-in-law that had been smoking for 30 years and had emphysema. So when the man came down, he said, my son-in-law has been telling me I need to come down here to see you. And so he said, I finally decided I'd come. So he said, I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I got emphysema. I said, how long have you had it? He said, 5 years. I said, how long have you smoked? He said, 30 years. I said, let's go back 5 years ago. You have any idea what you did 5 years ago that caused emphysema to come upon you? He said, I have no idea. I said, okay. I said, the next half, listen, maybe you'll find out. Well, the next half of the healing school, I went immediately to Proverbs 6:16 and said, there's seven things God hates. And one of them is lying. I said, God said, I hate liars. Now, that's only one of the seven things. But I said, if you lie, that'll bring sickness and disease to your body. After a period of time, it may not do it the first time or two, but it will bring sickness and disease to your body if you break that spiritual law. After the healing school's over, he came up and said, I'm ready to be prayed for. I said, what do you mean? He said, I found my sin. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you asked me how long I've been smoking. I said, 30 years. You asked me how long I'd had emphysema. I told you 5. You asked me what I did just before the thing came up on me. He said, my wife come to me and asked me sweetly to please quit smoking. And I promised her I would. He said, I lied. And he said, I got emphysema right after that. I said, so isn't it amazing how you smoked for 30 years and 25 of those years it didn't have any kind of an impact on your life until you broke a spiritual law to go with it. Now then you've got a physical law here of this stuff in your lungs. Then you broke a spiritual law, and so God whacked you with emphysema. He said, man, I ain't never going to do that again. Isn't it amazing how knowledge of the Word will change your life forever? So he said, I repent. I'm going home. And I said, you're going to quit smoking? He said, well, I'm going to go home and tell my wife this time, I'm really going to quit smoking. I want to quit. I told him, he said, I had trouble doing it before. I told him, I said, well, Joel 2:32 will deliver you, and then you won't have no problem. And so we prayed Joel 2:32 over him, and he went home, and far as I know, the man's healed. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. You can eat or drink anything you want to if you do it right. Or for celebrating certain holy days, or the new moon ceremonies, or the Sabbaths. You know, I mean, let's see what the next verse says. For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, which was Christ himself. Every one of these rules were looking forward to the coming of Christ. So don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial, and don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. That's just like whenever I was reading over in 1 and 2 Timothy here a while back, I was reading there and it was talking about all foods are clean. And it says all foods. And so I thought, well, I'll go and look that up in the Greek and everything and see what that says. And it says exactly what it says. All foods are clean. So that means under the old covenant, I wasn't supposed to eat shrimp, you know. Under the old covenant, I wasn't supposed to eat pork. But if I walk in faith and walk in total obedience to God's word, I can eat a plate of shrimp once in a while with no problem. Now, I don't pig out on them every day, but I eat some when I want them. Because am I free in Christ? Can I eat a plate of shrimp if I want to? Sure, I can. But now if I sat down and eat a plate this big stacked up this high, that would be sin because it'd be gluttony, you know. I'm supposed to do everything in moderation. Well, can I eat catfish? Yeah, I'm free. Somebody said, but the old law says you ain't supposed to eat that kind of fish. Says you're not supposed to eat pork. Well, you know, wherever you are, that's okay. You know, as far as I can say, walking in faith for 71 years, it done pretty good. You know, I mean, no sickness, no disease the last 26 years. Hey, something's working. Y'all see where I'm coming from? If you find something that works that good, stay with it. I mean, my son here a while back, of course, he's a body trainer and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, he's in perfect health. And he was talking about, he said, Dad, I had two old men come in for therapy. And I said, well, how old were they? He said, well, one of them was 60 and one was 62. I said, old men? I said, Dad, son, that ain't old. He said, Dad, I said, look, son, look at me. I'm 70 years old. He said, Dad, you're 70 years old. But he said, you ain't old. But he said, let me tell you, them two guys, they're old. He said, those guys know they're old. All you got to do is listen to them. Tim, you reckon you can do anything for me? I'm so old. I don't know whether I can get around or not. He said, Dad, them guys are old. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you think at 60 you're old and wore out, guess what? You're old and wore out. Like Dave said a while ago, I've told a lot of people, you live according to this book, whether you know it or not. These rules apply whether you know it or not. And so it's good to learn the rules and then believe them. Because, hey, I'm 70 years old. I said, Tim, I said, well, son, is there anything you think I ought to change? He said, absolutely not, Dad. He said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it because it's obvious it's working. He said, you don't ever get sick. You're able to work more than any young man I know. In fact, when we were doing the concrete over there in his driveway, we had 4.5 trucks of concrete. And Tim had a couple of his young friends there. He was 30 years old at the time, and they were about 30. And we all worked. And finally, at the end of the day, we're pouring 4.5 truckloads of concrete to finish up the parking lot there. And Dave and I were the last two. We were working, and Tim and his friend would just give out. And when we finally got it poured and floated down and everything, they said, we got to wash up and go. I am wore out. I said, well, I guess then us young men, me and Dave, we'll wash up all the tools and we'll get. And so me and Dave just kept on working. I said, you know, I'm sure glad I ain't old like you boys. Now, see, you can keep yourself young and, you know, you can keep up with a 30-year-old. You don't have to be old just because you get 70 years old. You see where I'm coming from? But we've been fed a lie and we believe it. Instead of looking at the Word of God, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial, and don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. If anybody tells you to do anything that's contrary to the Word of God, you need to make sure you obey God's Word instead of what they say. But how are you going to obey God's Word if you don't know what it says? That's the problem. Okay, next verse. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. Now, that's what's wrong with these people. For we are joined together in his body by his strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. So where do we get our nourishment and strength? From God. That's absolutely right. And how do we get it from God? It just automatically comes to you, Tom. Oh, you don't agree with that. So how does it come to you?
You've got to obey what he says.
You got to obey and get in the book and study, don't you? And as you get that, that strength and all that nourishment's coming right out of that word, right into you, isn't it? And that's the way you get strong in the Lord, isn't it? Through the knowledge of the Word of God. He says, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the evil powers of this world. He's done what? He set me what?
Free.
Am I free? Oh, Christians come to me all the time that are all bound up. They don't know they're free. But see, Jesus said, I'm free. So I'm going to believe him instead of you. If Jesus said, I'm free, I have people all the time come to me in a healing school. They're so bound up by the devil. They don't understand that I'm sick and afflicted. And I say, all you got to do is repent of your sins and we kick that devil out and he'll go away. But now say, but, you know, they come to me and say, oh, but I left here last week and then the devil come back to me before I got out of the building. I said, well, you started sinning again before you got out of the building. He cannot touch you if you know who you are and that you're free in Christ. It's amazing what is written in this book. You have died with Christ and he has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So if I'm free from the evil powers of this world, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Such as, next verse. Don't handle, don't eat, don't touch. These are things that we do. Somebody will tell you, you know, don't handle this stuff, you know. Oh, don't touch that. Don't eat certain foods, you know. Don't even touch certain things. You know, it causes all kinds of problems. Hey, not me. I can eat anything, I can touch anything, I can handle anything I want to. I have absolutely no fear. You know, somebody says, don't touch that guy. He's got the flu. That's like one day I was down here at the Baptist church and I'm shaking hands with them 20, 21, 23-year-old boy, college boys. I'm going down the list. Young boys, how y'all doing? And I throw my hand out and finally got to the one on the end. And I stuck my hand out and he drew his hand back. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I can't shake hands with you. I said, why, son? He said, I got the flu. And I've been sneezing, coughing, and putting my hand over, so I don't want to give it to you. I said, put that hand out there. I'm immune to those bugs. They can't touch me. I reached over and got his hand, pulled it out there, and I shook him. I said, praise God. I said, I guarantee when you get a hold of what I get a hold of, you can handle that devil, and he won't touch you. I said, he can't touch me. I'm free from that beast. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
Why don't we believe this book? Isn't that something? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. It's just like the flu. I mean, you'll see it right now. I mean, there's people in the church that if that swine flu or bird flu or whatever that crazy flu is, this stuff that they're dropping. Also, you know, I got some reports from these countries that of course, like I say, you don't know if this stuff's real or not, but in all the countries where the swine flu has come in, they have had people in airplanes flying over with some kind of vapor trails following them. You reckon they might be putting out some kind of poison to kill us? Well, could be. But let me tell you what. Yes, population control. But let me tell you what. That stuff can't touch you if you walk in faith. Somebody says, oh my gosh, if that comes off, I got to wear a mask. I don't have to have a stupid thing. You know, I walk in total faith. Somebody says, well, I don't believe I can do it. Well, then you better wear a mask. That's just that simple. If you walk up and shake hands with somebody and the guy says, I got the flu. I hope I don't get it. You're going to get it. Guarantee you're going to get it. It's going to come to you. There ain't nothing you did in faith. And Jesus knows that and the devil knows that. So the church is going to have to learn to walk in faith. It appears with what's going on in the world today, if there was ever a time the king is going to have to start trusting their God instead of the world systems, hey, don't believe the world. Don't tell them when you say, come down here, we'll give you the swine flu shot. We'll only charge you $20. Hey, keep your $20 and trust Jesus. He won't charge you nothing, and he'll keep you healed. That's one thing I have known about Jesus in all the thousands of healings I've seen the king do and the hundreds of miracles I've seen him do, he ain't never charged nobody for none of them. Isn't that something? He has never charged. I stand in awe of what God does. So then he says, such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. Next couple of verses, next verse, 23. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. Now let's go on to the next verse, or the next chapter, chapter 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the reality of heaven. In other words, you were raised to a new life when you were baptized. It was talking about a few verses back up there. When you were baptized and you were raised up, you're raised to walk in a newness of life. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, then set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Think about heaven. Think about this awesome place and the beauty of this place. It kind of reminds me of the story whenever the guy was fixing to die and he told his wife, he said, you know, I got all this money I've saved all my life. I want you to take it up and put it in the attic. She said, what are you going to do? He said, as I go to heaven, I'm going to take it with me. So she goes to the bank, draws out all of his money and puts it in the box and puts it up in the attic. And then the guy dies and have the funeral and all that stuff. And month or two later, she happened to think about that box, and she thought, well, I'll go up there and see what happened to that box. She goes up there and opened the box, and there's the box with all the money. She said, gee, I told him I should have put that in the basement. I don't know if you got that or not. It wouldn't have made it ever worse, she put it, would it? But she thought maybe he went the other way. You know, that's amazing, the men and the women that come and deal with Cheryl and I, and I'll talk to the man. And he's sick. And I say, how's your love walk with your wife? Oh, it's okay. And he won't look at her. I look over at her and I say, how's your love walk with your husband? And she starts crying, or at least tears roll up in her eyes. What does that tell you? It's something rotten here. But I'm good to her. I say, is he good to you? No, he's not good to me. I say, wow, that's amazing. And he wonders why he's sick. He don't know what sin is. When he says, God says, husbands, love your wives. Man, that's what he meant. He said, if you don't love your wife, I won't answer your prayer. Well, there's a lot of men don't get their prayers answered because they treat their wife like dirt. And God knows. I mean, hey, you can treat her the best way in the world at church. You can be sweet, lovely, and say good things to her, and then get in the car and start home and read her the riot act, and guess who goes with you? God's in that car with you, isn't he? Oh, hey, he knows everything. You better treat her like a lady all the time if you want your prayers answered and you don't want to be sick. So you need to think about heaven, verse 3 and 4. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Oh, my goodness gracious life, when that day comes. Can you imagine that, Jack? Woo! When we get to come back with him, and we're going to get to reign and rule with a king on this earth forever. It ain't going to be an elected government no more. Ain't going to be no elections. Ain't going to be no Democrats or Republicans. I'll tell you, all them boys up there is in this together. You know, they're all tied in this. I'll tell you what we ought to do. We need to vote out or clean out the whole bunch of them up there and start over brand new with a new bunch. And we ought to make it where that no senator or nobody can hold office more than two terms. I mean, this nonsense of keeping somebody in there forever as a senator, and he learns how all this works, and he makes it work like he wants to, and he don't have your best interest. I mean, just think. Used to, the men and women, mostly men, and that's what it should be, mostly men were up there running the government, and those men didn't even charge the people of America for their services. They would take off and go to Washington and be a senator or a representative, and they would do it for free. But today, those men vote themselves raises in. They got their own special benefit package. I mean, they have really taken care of themselves, let me tell you for sure. And they've done it at your expense. And then whenever these guys have parties and everything else, like the other night I read about I think about Obama, how a double standard. You know, I mean, how he, when General Motors, when they had the meeting, and some of the VPs and CEOs flew their own corporate jets to the meeting, and what did he do? He told them, it's too expensive for you guys to fly them little corporate jets. You need to come in a car. Well, the next meeting, they came in a car. They drove hours to get to a meeting when they could have been there in a few minutes in their corporate jets. And ain't nothing wrong with those corporate jets. But the other day, Obama had a little party with his wife, and they went out for an evening. They flew somewhere in Air Force One. They had a big Air Force cargo plane bring five helicopters. They said there's no telling how many million dollars that one night with him and his wife on a little date cost the American people. Now, does that sound like a double standard? I mean, you talk about a double standard. Well, all I got to say is right here, I'm going to stop right here and make one statement. Then we're going to come right back to where we are right there. But this is a bumper sticker, and this is what we need to pray. And I want you to learn to pray for Obama like this. Psalms 109, verse 8. If you don't know what Psalm 109 says, I want David to put it on to you. Look at what that says. Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his years be few, and let his position be given to someone else. Do you like that? I like that. That's the way I'm going to pray for Obama. Lord, let Psalms 109, verse 8 happen to Obama. He needs to be somewhere else. But Lord, that's not only for Obama. That's for the whole bunch up there in Washington right now. They all need to be out of there, and we need some fresh blood in there. That's all I got to say. Because them people are trying, they are just unbelievable what they're doing to America. We really don't know the total implications of what this will have on you and me and our children and grandchildren and years to come.
There's no telling what this is going to do to us, but this America, if we don't change this pretty soon, if we don't do something, you're not going to know or recognize the America that you were raised up in. You know, I mean, when I heard that Pelosi deal the other day, I, of course, I don't know if this is true, but whenever she pushed that bill through the House and she said, now then that we've got it passed through the House, we get it in the Senate and it passes, and said, everybody's going to have to buy this thing. And I forget how much it was, $1,500, $15,000 a year for this health package. And she said, if you don't buy it, it's going to be a $250,000 penalty and 5 years in jail. I thought, wait a minute, somebody going to kill her.
Hey, if you can't buy a $15,000 policy, how are you going to pay a $250,000 fine?
That's what I'm saying. It didn't make sense. But I read this, and that's what she said. If I understood this right, that the insurance policy is going to, they're going to force everybody to buy a $15,000 life insurance policy. I mean, not a life, an insurance policy, a health package. And if you don't buy it, and they're going to fine you $250,000, and they're going to put you in jail for 5 years. So guess where most of us are going to be?
Yeah.
We're going to be in jail. I don't know about you, but I can't pay that. I mean, I can't pay that. My total Social Security that I live on is only about $18,000 or $20,000 a year. That's all the money that I have coming in. Well, I got a little bit more out of my gas well down here, but about $30,000 a year is my total income in a year. Now, can a man that's retired with everything in the world he's got paid for, can he live on $30,000 a year? Yeah, I can live well on $30,000 a year. I mean, I don't, you know, no problem. I can buy my gas. I can pay for my little insurance on my cars and stuff, and my property is not a problem living on $30,000 a year. But if they throw a $15,000 a year health care package, which I don't need, my health care package, I have the best health care package in the world. And it's paid for by the King. And he has kept me completely, totally well in the last 25 or 26 years. Now, can you beat a deal like that?
No,
you can't beat that package. Forget not all the Lord's benefits. He forgives all of my iniquities and he heals how many of my diseases? Don't we like that? Praise God. Okay, but that's what we need to pray. Let his years be few. Okay, now we come back where we are. Verse 5 and 6. So put to death, pay attention, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Have how much to do with sexual sin? Zero. You want to have nothing. Now, this is not Thurman Scrivener talking. This is the Word of God talking. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. And look at verse 6. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Now, who's he talking to? Oh, I know he's talking to the lost world. No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. Somebody said, God's anger, that would never come upon me. God would never give me a spanking. Oh, yes, he will. I guarantee he'll give you a spanking and you won't like it. That's why there's so many sick people in the church today, because they've been disobedient, and that's what God has done. He has given them a spanking. Now, then when they learn and they repent, then God heals them. I've seen him heal people of everything you can imagine. You know? So, hey, he tells us what to get rid of up there. Sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires, greedy, good things this life, that all that's idolatry. Because God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Do you want God's terrible anger to come upon you? Oh, it wouldn't be so bad if I was turned loose on you to hurt you. But what if God was turned loose on you? Somebody said, well, Thurman might beat the thunder out of me. I'm little and he's great big. If he was really mad at me, he might beat me up in there all the time. But that wouldn't be nothing compared to the anger of God, would it? I'm going to tell you, I'd a whole lot rather turn 4 or 5 big bruisers loose on me than God. Hadn't you, Jack? I'd rather take my chances with 4 or 5 of those mean, wicked guys. They're going to beat me up. Who knows what? They might even kill me. But if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, at least when I die, I get to go to heaven.
I don't want God's terrible anger to be turned loose on me. And does he say he will if you do those things? Yeah. And see, we don't even realize that. We go out and do all these crazy things and not realize. Say, if you do something crazy, if you've been involved in any of those things, any kind of sexual sin, any kind of impurity, any kind of lust, any kind of shameful desires, greed, and all those things, what do you need to do immediately? Repent and tell God, God, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And will he forgive you? Yes, he will. He sure will. And of course, the story about Ray Martinez back there on the Testimonies of Miraculous Healings, but Ray called me several times. I went over to their house, and he had unforgiveness toward his wife. His wife had done something he didn't like, and he was not going to forgive her. I kept telling Ray, I said, Ray, you got to forgive your wife. God demands you forgive. Nope, I ain't going to forgive her. I said, Ray, if you don't forgive her, eventually God's going to strike you with some kind of sickness and disease. I don't believe that, Thurman. I said, well, I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm going to guarantee you it's going to happen. God said he's going to discipline you. Well, I ain't going to forgive her. So I go over there about 3-4 times. He never would forgive her. Finally, one day he called me and said, would you come back? We want to talk to you again. I said, nope, I ain't coming. I said, are you going to forgive her? Nope, I ain't going to forgive her. I said, then I ain't coming. I said, I've had it with you. I am not coming until you forgive. I ain't coming back no more until you obey God. Well, he said, but you told me God's going to whip me, and he hadn't done it yet. I said, be patient. He will. He says he will. Does he not? So I said, just be patient. Just keep up your unforgiveness. Well, about 6 months later, his wife called and said, Thurman, will you come pray for Ray? He's had a stroke. I said, oh, I told him it was going to happen. I told him it was going to happen. So when I went over there, he's seeing three, can't hardly talk, you know, he can't hardly get around. And I said, well, Ray, go to the doctor and let the doctor check you and see what's wrong with you. And if he confirms it's a stroke, then don't let him put you in the hospital. Don't take any medicine. Just come home. Let's stand on the Word of God. But I said, do you forgive this girl? Oh, yes, I forgive her. Oh, hey, it's amazing how easy it is to forgive now. You know, it would have been real easy when he was well, but he wouldn't do it. So he forgave. And then they went to the doctor, and they confirmed it was a stroke. So I told him, I said, now you start standing on the Word and start, while I'll pray over you. He said, do you believe God will heal me, Thurman? I said, I know he will. How long do you think it's going to take? I said, you'd like for him to do it in 5 minutes, wouldn't you? He said, oh, yes. I said, but he ain't going to do it in 5 minutes. He said, why? I said, how many years did I tell you to forgive your wife? Well, I don't know, probably 2 or 3 anyway. I said, well, let's hope he don't take 2 or 3 years to heal you. But I said, I can guarantee he won't do it overnight. I said, now, he's a whole lot more merciful than we are, but I said, it may take a month or 2 or 3 or maybe more, I don't know. Well, in 6 months, he's got to where he could see 2 again instead of 3. And then in 2 more months, he could see 1 again. And in 8 months, he was totally, completely healed and from his stroke. But let me tell you what, you talk about a boy that walks in obedience to God's Word now? Woo, he got a spanking. He didn't like it, I'll tell you for sure. 8 months he was beat up on by that devil, and he didn't like it. But I told him all the time, walk in obedience to God's Word. Forgive your wife. He wouldn't do it. Let's go on here. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Well, let's see if there's any more of these things. Let's go on down verse 7 and 8. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world. Now, that's the way we used to live. But now is the time to get rid of anger. Now's the time to get rid of what? What does it say? Who's supposed to get rid of all this stuff? People come up to me all the time and say, you know, I got this anger and rage problem. Will you please ask God to deliver me from that? No, that's not scriptural. He'll help you, but who did he tell to get rid of the anger and rage? Who? You, absolutely. Take authority over that thing. But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage, malice, I mean behaviors, slander, and dirty language. Who can control all of that? You can. I mean, every time you start to tell a dirty joke, if you're a Christian, there's something in there that says, no, no. But we don't listen. And finally, our pipe gets so stopped up with the crud, we can't hear him no more. He's in there screaming, don't do this. But you ain't hearing it because it ain't getting through all that crud, all that sin. So you finally get to where you can just, you stop going to church. You can tell dirty jokes. You can go out and commit adultery on your wife. You can do all kinds of things.
And you absolutely have no feelings because your pipe is so stopped up. God's in there screaming, don't do it, because if you do, it's going to make you sick. I'm going to judge you. And we don't hear him, but he's screaming. He don't want you to be sick. He don't want you to die young. He don't want you to die early. He wants you to be well. But he's telling us, get rid of these kind of things. He says, now is the time to get rid of anger, of rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Get rid of it. That's not something that glorifies my church. You're supposed to walk in love and love each other. Let's see what a couple more verses. We're going to quit here real quick because we've got to baptize some people. Uh-oh, here's another little thing. Don't do what? Now, how many of you tell a little lie once in a while? I had a young man down to seminary the other day. He says, he asked me a question. He said, do you ever lie? I told him, no, sir, not intentionally. I said, now, I might tell you something, and we find out later that's not what way it was. But I said, when I told you, I thought it was the truth. I don't never tell you. If I know something's not the truth, I ain't going to tell you. That's just like you in this room. When I tell you something at this church, to the best of my knowledge, it's absolutely 100% true. If it's not, I am not going to tell you. Because he says, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. My old wicked nature is supposed to be gone. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within you. What if you don't stay in the Word? You're not learning nothing. You're staying in the same place. And of course, unfortunately for us guys, most men, they may go to Sunday school or to church when they're young. But then when they get a little older and have their own family, they think, well, I've read the Bible once or twice, so I got it. I don't need that no more. Let the wife and the kids go to church. I got to work on Sunday. You know, I got to go fishing. That's the only day I have off. You know, or I got to do something else. Let her and the kids go to church. And so you quit learning. So the next thing you're doing, when you're out there running around with your boat on the weekend while your wife and kids are at church, you happen to run into some pretty little thing out there in her bathing suit. And she swims up beside the boat and pulls herself up in your boat. And the first thing you know, you're and her riding around. And then first thing you know, you're in bed with her. And you're telling your wife a lie. Do those things ever happen to church members? Oh, yeah. They happen all the time. Why do they happen? Because we get out of the Word. We get our pipe stopped up in there. If you keep that pipe clean and pure and holy, when that girl starts to swim up to that boat, the Holy Spirit will say, tell her about me. I was in Minneapolis, stayed in the Marriott Hotel one night years ago. I had to drive around the back to go in the area where I was going to stay, one of the big spread out Marriotts. I was walking up, carrying my bag, and this beautiful 35 or so year old young lady, high heels on, dressed like a model. She walked up to me and said, sir, what room are you staying in? I looked at her and I said, are you a Marriott employee? Now, I don't see your badge. I mean, she could have been, you know. I mean, she could have been, you know, but she didn't have a badge on said Marriott. And so if she'd had one on, I'd have told her, you know. And because I thought, well, she, you know, she's some kind of special something that worked for the hotel. But I says, do you work for the hotel? And she said, well, no. I said, well, then why do you want to know what room I'm in? She said, well, I thought after you got settled in, you might like some company. I said, young lady. Now, of course, back in those days, I wasn't a whole lot older than her, but I still called her young lady. I said, young lady, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Oh, she said, you're one of those kind? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm one of those kind. She just turned and, boy, she's gone. I wonder how many men she deceived. It says, when you yield to those kind of women, you're on your way to death and hell, the Word of God says. Hey, I ain't never seen a woman good enough to go to hell for, have you? But there's a lot of men in hell today because they slept with a lot of women that wasn't their wives.
and they never repented of that sin. Never told nobody. And many of them got sick. And what did we say a while ago when we, all that sexual sin, what comes upon you? The wrath of God? Somebody says, God would never do that. Hey, if he said it in the book, you think he'll do that, Jack?
Yes, sir.
You know he will, because he said it, right? But now I don't want the wrath of God fall on me, do you? I'd hold up rather have his blessing on me, hadn't you? I'd rather be blessed of God than to be cursed. I'd rather that my children are all well, and I want to be well, and I want to have enough money to pay for my car. And I've just got to tell you what a blessing we had this last week. There was a lady that comes here to the healing school and to church once a month. She called me and said, Pastor, I bought myself a brand new car, and I want to give you my old one. I said, okay, praise God. I said, we'll come get it. And so we went down to get, or I went down to get that car. Cheryl and I went down, and we went to the title office and met her there, and she changed the title over into the Living Savior Ministries, and then she took me home, you know, and raised the car door, and there is a beautiful 96, what do you call it, a Mercury Grand Marquis or whatever it is, and it had 56,000 miles on it, and it looked like a brand new car. It didn't have a scratch. And when I opened the door, this woman, it was this, I said, this thing looks like a brand new car. I cranked this thing up, I drove it home, and I said, this is going to be my own personal car from now on. When I need to go somewhere, and I said, I want all y'all here to know, when you ride in my new car, you will take your shoes off or you get in my car. It is that pretty. My wife said, boy, you ought to clean out your pickup. I said, that's my working truck. It's kind of dirty in the floorboard. But that car is so beautiful on the inside, you'd think it just come off the showroom floor. And it's only got 56,000 miles on it, and it's perfect. And she gave that to me. Now, is God good?
Yes.
God is good. I mean, he just takes care of you. I thought, wow, is God good or is he good? And, of course, I will keep it. I'll drive it. But if somebody comes along someday that needs a car, I'll have to give it to them if they really needed one, you know, depending on the situation, you know. So, because that, I thought it's so nice. I'll just keep it. But, see, had you rather have the blessings of God? Instead of God coming up on you and breaking the car you got, so you ain't got the money to fix it, he gives you one. And so that's what I say, obey God and do what he says, and there's no limit to the blessings that he will put upon you. Whatever you need, he will bless you with it. Now then, we're going to stop right there at verse 10 today, and then we're going to do the baptism. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you for this day, and I want to thank you and praise you for the people that are going to be baptized. I ask you, Father, to show each person in their spirit that from this day forth, once they're baptized and come forth out of that water, they're to be a new creature, and they're to walk holy and obedient to your word. They're to study your word and learn about you every day so they can gain strength and nourishment from your word, so they can walk holy and obedient to your mighty word. Now, Lord, I praise you and thank you for each one of them. And Lord, for everybody else that's here, I ask you to bless us this week as we go forth. I ask you to inspire us, all of us, to obey you and do what you say and walk in love with our mates and with each other, and let that strong union of love come to exist in every one of us as your children. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.